continuing that long conversation that Jesus has with his disciples before he dies. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, would you please open our hearts? Would you please open our minds? Would you please give us understanding? I pray that you would pour out your spirit on us, that you would teach us to obey and to love, and that you would remind us of everything that you said to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love and obedience. Obedience and love. How do we fit those two things together? Sorry, I'm just fiddling with the mic while I do this. How do we fit those two things together? We sometimes find them hard to hold together, don't we? Love and obedience, obedience and love. There are some people that are keenly aware of obedience. They know the rules, they follow the rules, they look down on people who don't follow the rules. Sometimes they seem to invent rules where there aren't any rules. They like duty, they like commitment, they like discipline. And when they talk about the faith, when they talk about Christianity, they inevitably talk about rules and how well or not they are following the rules. Some people are keenly aware of love. They know feelings. They understand feelings. They like feelings. They look down on people who don't understand feelings. And sometimes they seem to invent feelings when there aren't any. They like comfort. They like peace, they like harmony. When they talk about the faith, they inevitably talk about how faith makes them feel. To the person who's all about obedience, love seems soft, seems wishy-washy, it seems pointless. To the person who's all about love, obedience seems cold, it seems harsh, it seems legalistic. Could it be that when it comes to the faith, we have misunderstood both obedience and love, because Jesus seems to be able to hold those two things together without any trouble. This morning I've got 3 points. Point one is that our love for God is demonstrated in our obedience to him. If we love God, if we claim to love Jesus, then we will obey him. That's what Jesus says in this passage 3 times. Look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. Look down at verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and will show myself to them. Or verse 23. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. 3 times in a very brief passage, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. If we claim to love Jesus, we need to obey him. And we can't claim to love him if we are not willing to obey him. Jesus says that we'll actually obey 2 things. He says that we'll obey his commandments and we will obey his teaching. That's 2 things. Jesus gives us commands to follow. If you read the Gospels, you'll find Jesus commanding his followers to do things or to not do things. You can find an example if you flick back a page to John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. It's a commandment. It's not optional. It's not a suggestion. It's not advanced material for the extra class. It's something that Jesus commands all of his disciples to do. Love one another as I have loved you. But Jesus also says that we will obey his teaching. There's things that Jesus teaches us that are not commands. They're divine revelations of truth. For example, the previous section of this chapter, John 14:7, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. Now, that's not a command that we do, is it? There's nothing in that we are commanded to do. But it is a teaching that we hold to, that we believe and that we obey and that we live according to. It is something that we could ignore and reject and live as though it were not true. We are commanded to obey. Jesus' commandments and his teaching. Now, Jesus isn't saying that we earn his love by obeying. Let's be clear about that. This isn't a way for us to earn brownie points or merit points with Jesus, another gold star on the chart. Good job, you did what you were supposed to, another gold star. But Jesus is saying that if we claim to love him and we don't obey, then we don't really love him at all. It's a mockery to say that you love Jesus and yet do not obey him. It makes a mockery of what it means to be a disciple. Disciples follow. Disciples obey. Disciples love. And if you say you love and you don't obey, then you're not really a disciple. I tried an experiment this week, which is something, an interesting experiment. I have joined the official Justin Bieber fan club. I actually did this. I looked up the official Justin Bieber fan club and I became a fan. If you don't know Justin Bieber, don't worry about it. Just imagine like Beatlemania, but with a bottle blonde teenager. That's all you need to know. Justin Bieber. So I am now officially a Justin Bieber fan. I am a Belieber. I have Bieber fever. These are the technical terms I found out. Now, you might be sitting there and you're thinking, well, this is a real turnaround for Matt, you know, we know Matt, we know he likes music, and I mean, this is a real turnaround. I have to say, actually, wasn't that hard. It was surprisingly easy. It took under 5 minutes. I supplied some personal information. I put in my email address. I clicked join, and now I am officially a fan of Justin Bieber. I am one of his many legions of fans. I don't really like his music. It's not really my thing. It's okay if you do, that's fine, you can like it. I just don't like it, that's fine. I don't own any of albums, I've never bought a song. In fact, I couldn't actually name two of his songs, I think, if I tried. I think Baby features in the titles. I've never bought his merch. I was fascinated to learn, did you know this? When you join the official Justin Bieber fan club, you can buy his merch, and part of his merch is a plain white t-shirt. How huge do you have to be that a plain white t-shirt is your merch? I was amazed by that. But I've never bought his merch. I've never been to a gig. Truthfully, if he walked past me anonymously in the street, I'm not actually sure that I would recognise Justin Bieber. But I am a fan. Officially, I am a fan. Jesus isn't looking for fans. He's not looking for that. He's looking for disciples. Disciples who will love, disciples who will follow, disciples who will obey, not fans on the mailing list. I'm getting emails now. Someone said this: admirers of Jesus are hard to motivate and they need to be constantly entertained. Only real followers of Jesus will go the distance and make a lasting impact on the world. Admirers of Jesus, they're hard to motivate and they need to be constantly entertained. But only real followers of Jesus will go the distance and make a lasting impact on the world. Jesus is calling you, he's calling me, he's calling all of us to be disciples. And he's saying that if we love him, we will obey. Now, what specifically? What is Jesus telling us to obey? Well, that's a big topic. In the chapters around, if you look at the immediate context, what does Jesus command in the chapters around this? It's the command for us to love one another as he has loved us. Specifically, that believers should love fellow believers as Jesus has loved them, laying down their lives for each other, giving sacrificially. In the other Gospels, Jesus is asked, what's the most important commandment? And he says this, he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So there's no greater commandment than these. If you want to go to the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus gives his final commandment, the last command that he gave to his disciples. It was to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. To make disciples who will obey. Again, we could go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 to 7 and Luke 6, some of the biggest chunk of Jesus' teaching and his command to his disciples. You're going to find teaching and commands about loving our enemies, doing good, to people, letting our good deeds see before all people, searching ourselves for hypocrisy, forgiving everyone, even those who wrong us, not harboring anger or lust, being faithful in marriage, keeping our oaths, matters of prayer, generosity and trust with our finances, and it goes on and on and on and on. Jesus expected every area of a disciple's life to be lived out in obedience to him. And as disciples of Jesus, we ought to be soaking in what he says, thinking about what he teaches, examining ourselves and holding our life up against his teaching and praying that he would show us how to follow. A disciple of Jesus who has only a passing knowledge of what Jesus taught and commands and has no real desire to obey isn't really worthy of the name disciple. You're a fan at best. Now, it might be that there are people here that hear all this and it sounds like awful, grudging legalism, like some awful fate that we've been consigned to follow some despot. But Jesus wants us to obey in love. It's not just about duty. It's not just about commands. It's not just about pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps and getting on with it. The obedience that Jesus wants is obedience motivated by love. It's not enough to obey. He wants us to want to obey and to give our obedience lovingly, willingly, joyfully. That's the obedience that Jesus gave to God the Father. We actually see Jesus himself doing what he commands us to do. In absolute love, in absolute trust, in absolute intimacy, Jesus obeyed his Father. Look at verse 31. Jesus says, "He has no hold over me," talking about the prince of the world, "but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Jesus loves his Father, and so he obeys. And the same relationship of love and trust and intimacy should cause obedience to well up in us for Jesus. If that sounds hard, here's the fantastic news. Here's the great news, and this is the second point. God the Father gives us the Holy Spirit so that we live with him in love. Look at verse 16. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you." It might say counselor in your church Bible. "Another advocate to help you and to be with you forever." Again, verse 25. "All of this I have spoken while I am still with you, but the advocate, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises that as he leaves his disciples, as he goes to the cross and prepares to ascend back to his Father, that the Holy Spirit will come and live with us, live within us, to help us, to remind us, to actually empower us to live this life of loving, trusting obedience that he has called us to. As much as Jesus has called us to obey, he has promised us the Holy Spirit to help us obey. That word advocate or counselor, it's a tricky one. It's one that doesn't have a direct English equivalent, which is why all the English translations put a different word. Some say advocate, some say counselor, some say helper, some say comforter. The idea is one who comes alongside, one who helps by consoling, encouraging, mediating on behalf of. Someone who comes alongside and puts strength and help within you, comfort and encouragement, power within you to help you. God never commands us and then sits back and watches us and ranks us and grades us. God empowers what he commands. He gives us spiritual resources to help us to obey. And this is how we can obey in love. We are not trying to earn God's favor. We have God's favor. If you belong to Jesus, he loves you. And as you love him, he helps you obey. It's not a legalistic burden that we somehow have to pour over a legal code and try again and again. No, the Holy Spirit works in us to give us power to love and obey. The powerhouse of obedience is God in us. That's the engine that makes faith work. I love the words of St. Augustine. He wrote this in the Confessions. He said, on your exceedingly great... He's talking to God. Augustine wrote his autobiography addressed to God. It's incredible if you haven't read it. He says this, on your exceedingly great mercy rests all my hope. Give what you command and then command whatever you will. Oh, love, ever burning, never extinguished. Oh, charity, my God, set me on fire. Give what you command and then command whatever you will. That's the Christian life. God, give me your power. Give me your spirit. Change my heart. Help me to obey. And then you can command me to do whatever you want because you're the wind in the sails. You're the anchor holding me firm. You're the engine that makes obedience work. The Christian life isn't just about commands. It's about communion. It's not just about regulations. It's about relationship. Listen to the tenderness that Jesus speaks to his disciples. Look at verse 17. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. Look at verse 23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. What's your picture of Christianity? God coming to dwell with you, in you. He's not leaving you as an orphan out there on your own trying to earn some favor, trying to be good enough. No. He gives you everything you need. The Holy Spirit draws us into the intimate love and relationship of the Trinity. We are drawn into the very life of God. When I was a student in Canberra 10 years ago, there was one year that I didn't go home for Christmas. I was alone for Christmas, and I was invited to spend Christmas with a Finnish family that I was friends with. And it was strange. You know, it's actually strange to go and celebrate Christmas with someone else. They were not my family. They're not my family, and they celebrated Christmas not how I would celebrate Christmas. They did Finnish things for Christmas, but they drew me in. And they included me and they helped me to feel at home in their home. The Spirit of God draws us into love, into intimacy, into joy that exists within the life of the Trinity. In a couple of weeks, someone's going to come and preach about the Trinity, the life of the Trinity. And I won't say too much about that, but it is to say that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have dwelt eternally together in relationship. Love and joy and intimacy is at the very heart of God. And we are drawn into that life. Through the Son, through the Spirit who dwells in us, we are brought into the life of God. That's not a place that we belong, except that we are brought in. Through the Spirit and the Son, we are drawn into the life and love of God. Some say Christianity is too hard. Jesus asks too much. But it requires something supernatural. We believe that the Christian life requires something supernatural. Without the Spirit, we could never follow in obedience. Not certainly not an obedience that comes from love and trust and intimacy. His Spirit draws us into the loving relationship of God, and he empowers us to obey. So if you are finding it hard to love, cry out to God for help. If you are finding it hard to obey, cry out to God for help. Ask that his Spirit would work in you. We are never alone. We never, ever live the Christian life alone, and we are never expected to. We couldn't. We need God's Spirit working in us. The last point this morning is that Jesus draws a distinction between those who belong to the world and those who belong to Jesus. Jesus draws a distinction between those who belong to the world and those who belong to Jesus. Have a look at verse 17 again. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Again, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Or verse 30. I will not say much more to you, said Jesus, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded. John's gospel presents a difference between belonging to Jesus and belonging to the world. On the one hand, God loves the world, doesn't he? Isn't that what we're taught in John's gospel? For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Jesus is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God loves the world. And yet on the other hand, John will tell us that the world hates Jesus and that Jesus calls his followers out of the world. We shouldn't think at this point material creation. Okay, we shouldn't think about the stuff of earth. We're not leaving behind earthly concerns like we just sort of check out of society and have some weird ethereal existence unaffected by what goes on around us. No, that's not the picture. The world is the realm in opposition to Jesus. It's a world that he enters to reveal God and to rescue and redeem people into his kingdom. And there is a prince of this world who stands in opposition to Jesus. We can belong to Jesus or to the prince of this world. We don't like distinctions like that, do we? We don't like distinctions like that. We can belong to Jesus or the prince of this world. But Jesus says that those who love will obey him, and those who don't will not. Those who have the Spirit will experience power and peace. Those belonging to the world can't accept the Spirit or receive the Spirit or acknowledge the Spirit. There is a distinction. To put it another way, being a Christian makes a difference. There is a change. We've recently had a series of senators step down because of dual citizenship issues. For whatever reason, they held a dual citizenship, and to be a senator of Australia, you can't have dual citizenship. We expect those who govern us don't have another citizenship because we know that that could cloud their judgment. It could cloud their allegiance. It could affect the decisions that they made. If they're actually beholden to Australia and some other country, that is going to affect the way that they might govern. Now, many in our country do hold dual citizenship, and that's fine. We have no issue with that as a society, but we expect that those who govern, those who lead, those who are going to be senators in this country will be wholehearted in their service and singular in their citizenship. If you are a Christian, you belong to Jesus and you don't belong to the world. So where are you standing? The choice is not between freedom and autonomy and Jesus. The choice is between following Jesus, who gives peace and love and his spirit, or following the world and the prince of this world in slavery to sin. That's the distinction that's made. Do you belong to Jesus, or do you belong to the world? Because Jesus has made it clear in this passage that to follow him involves obedience. And it comes with the promise of his power and his peace. Whether you're just beginning to follow Jesus, whether you want to find out more about following Jesus, whether you've been following Jesus for years, I want to encourage you to devote yourself again to him, to ask for his spirit to teach you and lead you and enable you to obey. That's the call this morning, to be disciples of Jesus who love him and obey him, empowered by his spirit, belonging wholeheartedly to him. Let's pray. Our Lord, would you please pour out your spirit on us? How desperately we need your power. How desperately we need you to work in us, to live in us, to show us your ways. Lord, we confess that we are weak and we need your power. We are not able to save ourselves. We are not able to redeem ourselves. We are not able to see clearly ourselves. We are not able to obey ourselves. We are not able to love you ourselves. But I ask, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit on us, that all of those things might become us, that you would give what you command and then that you would command us whatever you will, that you would give us your power and your spirit and you would lead us wherever you will. Lord, we want to be disciples of him, followers of him. Lord, I pray for any who don't know you, that you would work in their hearts, soften their hearts, help them to see the goodness of Jesus and what it could mean to belong to him instead of a world that does not give peace. For all of us, Lord, I pray that again you would lead us and teach us and help us to walk after you in obedience and in love and in trust. We pray all this in your name. Amen.